Okay, I didn't ask anyone beforehand like I normally do to read, so I'm just going to have to pick on a couple people. So we want to start with verses 20 through 23. First part of this chapter, we looked at just the first two verses, and it's been a lot of time just laying the groundwork for the 70 years that was going to take place, the children of Israel's captivity in Babylon. More importantly, the desolation of Israel so that it might receive the Sabbath rests that it had been missing out on. And after a lot was said about that, I came to the conclusion, I hope everyone was in agreement, I didn't hear any dissension, but we came to the conclusion that the 70 years is symbolic and representative, at the very least, because if you look at Israel's captivity, it was only 65 or 66 literal years that the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. So we understand there's some symbolic nature to that 70-year desolation from Egypt. And we said all of that to really use that as we get to this point in time in our study, which is going to be the 70-week prophecy, verses 24 through 27. Because once we understand that Daniel is not imposing on us a literal time frame, then we come over here and we understand these last four verses, which are very challenging text to understand, then we don't have to look at that and try to figure out, okay, how does this literal time fit into the scale of history and the events that are going to fall into place over the next 490 years. And we understand that it also has a symbolic nature, and it's going to make our understanding of what Daniel is given by Gabriel much easier to understand. But before we get to that text, I would like to make a couple of comments and ask a couple of questions about some things that we'll read in verses 20 through 23. Dick, do you mind if I pick on you? Would you read Daniel 9, 20 through 23 for us, please?
And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision.
What does this passage here just tell us about God, contrary to what a lot of people in this world, and maybe even a lot of Christians, kind of paint this mentality or this personality over God? What do we see here about God that Daniel reveals to us, Gabriel rather reveals to us?
Greatly loved.
Okay, greatly loved Daniel. And you see that here, in this particular instance, I find it interesting to see that God was very willing to forgive this people. You know, you go back and you read in the Old Testament, and some people, well, this is where they really gather this, and this is why they describe, in fact, so much so, they see this, that they describe the God of the Old Testament as completely opposite of the God of the New Testament. They say the God of the Old Testament is one who enjoys punishment, he's one who enjoys judgment, one who acts out and harasses his people and destroys them time and time and time again. That's kind of the mentality a lot of people get when they read the Old Testament. Where we are in the Old Testament, and yet I think we see a very different picture of God painted. As I understand it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has been the same from the beginning of time until the end. Now, there were two different covenants. That's different in and of itself, but the nature and character and personality of God, I believe, remains the same. And so rather than this picture of this vindictive ruler that just wants to destroy his people and punish them and bring judgment and demonstrate his anger, that's not what we see. You see, in verse 23, I love the phrase that's used here to describe, as we see Daniel praying and then Gabriel comes, and the last part of verse 23, he says, the middle part of verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you. As soon as Daniel began to utter these words, and I understand the prayer that Daniel offered that we looked at last week was very much tied into the punishment that the children of Israel experienced, and I believe it really tied in a lot to their freedom that was going to come about. Because Daniel offered this prayer, and no sooner than Daniel starts speaking the words of repentance and sorrow and confession and adoration, As soon as Daniel starts speaking, God sends forth this angel and delivers this message to Daniel. And you think about God's history with the people, how he's been patient and long-suffering. Time and time and time again, they've fallen into idolatry. They've taken heathen wives. They've neglected the Sabbaths of the Lord, and they've just blatantly pushed his law aside. And you think of how persistently he just is long-suffering with them. And he hasn't just stamped them into obliteration. It's just amazing to me to see God's long-suffering here. And as soon as Daniel offers these words of repentance, God comes, the forgiveness that has been withheld, stipulated by their confession and repentance, God freely gives. And it's kind of the picture that I see painted when Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. You remember what in the parable of the prodigal son, what's the father doing? After his son runs away from home and spits in his face and slaps him in the face and neglects his blessings and asks for his inheritance and he squanders all of that, what's the father doing after the son leaves? You remember? Okay. He's out there looking for him. He doesn't wait until the son comes and offers this formal repentance and apology for disgracing the family name and all of these things. He's actively searching for the son. He's waiting, and as soon as he sees that the son is on his way back, he knows what's in his heart. And he goes running to his son. And then that really demonstrates God's desire to forgive. And that's what we see here, I think, is God's desire to forgive. As soon as Daniel begins speaking, God sends out the command at the beginning of the supplication, and the command was issued. And then this statement's made. Miss Johnny made reference to it. New American Standard Version says, "You are highly esteemed," speaking of Daniel. Dick read that, and I really like the King James rendering of that. It says, "You are greatly beloved of the Lord." You stop and you think about that for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Daniel was described in such a way? What about Daniel made him greatly beloved, highly esteemed of the Lord? Okay, it's faith. I can't find statements about this made about very many Bible characters, and we read about Bible characters that just demonstrated levels of faith that are beyond my ability sometimes to comprehend. But there are very few instances where God expresses such favor toward an individual. Maybe David comes to mind as one that God loved. In this particular instance, Daniel was greatly beloved or highly esteemed of the Lord. How do you earn the Lord's respect in such a way? And I think Johnny and Dave both kind of nailed it down. His faith and his obedience. His persistence to always do what was right. You know, there's nothing negative said about Daniel in this book. And just as you look at him throughout the course of his life and you look at how he stood for the Lord, regardless of what he may have to face, he's just always had his faith in God. And because of that, we see that now in turn, Daniel views God as highly beloved. I really think that says a lot about Daniel. He trusted in God time and time again. And that should cause us to reflect inwardly. What would God say about my faith? You know your faith and you know your service and you know your love for God and your devotion better than anybody else. What would God say about you? Would he describe you in such a way as greatly beloved because of how you've been faithful in times past? And so it's something for us to reflect on as we see Daniel here finding such great favor with the Lord. We need to strive to live in such a way where it might be said of us that we are greatly beloved of God. And then lastly here in the last part of this passage, he says, "I come bearing this message. I come to make known to you this vision, this prophecy." He says, "Give heed to the message and gain understanding." So Daniel is going to get a glimpse as to what's going to happen to God's people. So let's go ahead and let's jump into the 70 weeks prophecy. Looking at verses 24 through 27. David, would you read that for us, please?
"70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an answer to sacrifice an offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes it political, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
You consider here this prophecy that Daniel receives from Gabriel. And you wonder, I think we'll go a long way in helping us understand what Gabriel's saying if we take a moment to consider why it was Daniel might have received this vision. Anytime you try to get involved in the motive, and this is a question we sometimes try to answer, and it's important to really help us answer correctly and understand why it is God reveals to us the things he does. Why was it that Daniel receives this vision? One thing we can say with certainty is that Daniel, I believe, was given this vision in response to the prayer that he made. We need to understand, look, going back to verse 3, the statement there was made, before Daniel begins to offer this prayer, he just kind of prefaces everything. I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel goes to God in prayer. And then Gabriel comes in verse 23, as we've read, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you. So Daniel's prayer, we see there in God's immediate response. The response of God, I believe, is seen in the 70 weeks prophecy. And if we consider why it was Daniel was praying, you go back to verse 2. He'd been looking at the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. More specifically, the 70 years that was going to come about that Jeremiah had written about. He had read that, and he was contemplating on that. And he's anticipating the desolation of Jerusalem, which Jeremiah had spoken about. If you consider that Daniel was probably 14 to 16 whenever he was taken captive by the Babylonians, at this point in time, 64 to 66 years later, he's 78 to 80 years old. And Jeremiah said that this was going to be a 70-year captivity. Now, whether Daniel saw this as literally or not, we can't necessarily say. If he looked at it literally, then this 70 years is going to be coming to a close very soon. So it makes sense that he's been there so long. It's been about 65 years. He's wondering, when are God's people going to return home? But those would be the kind of things that were on his mind as he read through Jeremiah's prophecy. How much longer is this desolation going to last? How much longer is Jerusalem going to be left in ruins? How much longer is God going to forsake his people? He's contemplating all of these things as he reads Jeremiah's prophecy, and he then makes right what's been wrong. He offers the prayer, asking forgiveness for the sin, the people's rejection of God, and from the instant that request was made, the command was sent forth. And so the purpose of this vision, verse 22 tells us, as Gabriel came, he gave me instruction, and he talked with me. So with this vision, Daniel gains understanding, and he gains insight. And then he's commanded to give his attention to the things that are being said. Understanding and insight about what? Well, remember, he's contemplating, he's thinking about the prophecy. How long will God forsake us? How long will Jerusalem be left desolate? What's going to become of us? This vision seems to be given in response to the questions that Daniel was thinking about, that Daniel would have been contemplating. And so we see here the 70-week prophecy. We're not going to talk a lot about the 700 to 490 literal years. That's how it's unanimously, and don't ask me why, it's unanimously taken by scholars that this 70 weeks or 77s, as is best understood in the Hebrew translation, is 490 years. Some take it literally, as we'll understand and try to look at later. Some look at it symbolically. But 490 years is the 77s, the 70-week prophecy that we see here. It's broken down into three parts that we read about. It said they're going to be 7 weeks, verse 25. They're going to be 7 weeks, this event will occur. 62 weeks, this event will occur, and then 1 week. And you add all of that up, you come down with 70 weeks. So let me take a moment to just offer a very broad and quick overview of the four major translations, or four major interpretations of the 70-week prophecy. 490 years. The first of those is the traditional messianic interpretation, and I want to just go through this as quickly as possible. It's not exactly stimulating, but these are the major interpretations whenever you start talking about Daniel 9 and the 70 weeks. This is held by the majority of conservative scholars. It sees the central event that Daniel foretells here is the coming of Jesus Christ and the atoning sacrifice that was made. It also sees this prophecy as addressing various other issues such as the destruction of Jerusalem. And the 77s are symbolic time period, not to be taken literally, but symbolic time period that end in the first century. You know, he breaks it down into three events. There's going to be 7, 62, and 1 weeks, if you will, or sevens. The first 7 is from the proclamation or the decree of Cyrus that allows the Jews to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And so the first period of sevens are going to be from that point in time to the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city by Ezra and Nehemiah. 62 sevens are going to follow that. Many people that hold to this view, and personally this seems to be the most sound interpretation to me. Look at the others later and you can decide for yourself. But the 62 weeks in the middle are from the completion of the temple in Jerusalem to the arrival of coming of Jesus and his atoning death. 62 weeks that fall in the middle. And then the final 7 is from the death of Jesus until the destruction, I believe, of Jerusalem. So those are the three primary interpretations. When we look at this text and actually look at the things that are talking about, this may make a little more sense. So you got the traditional messianic view, which is fulfilled by the atoning death of Jesus and finished by the destruction of Jerusalem. Any questions along the way, just interrupt me and we'll consider those. Another popular view is the church age interpretation. Same kind of mentality there. They see the years as symbolic, or the time as symbolic rather than as literal. The first sevens, once again, the edict of Cyrus for the Jews to return home to the appearance of the anointed one that Daniel describes here in this text. The second 62 sevens is the time of rebuilding and returning. They believe that this is somewhat of a figurative expression, not for the literal rebuilding of Jerusalem and its walls, but for the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. Spiritual rebuilding, if you will, a spiritual restoration. So this church age view looks at, rather than a literal rebuilding and restoration of Jerusalem, a spiritual rebuilding of God's people that's accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. The third seven in this interpretation is this prince that is opposed to God is going to come and he's going to destroy God's city and God's sanctuary. That, in their view or understanding, is the church. And there's going to be war and desolation until the bride returns, or until God returns, Christ returns, and then takes his bride back to be with him. And the inconsistencies I see particularly with this interpretation is that at some point in time in this last symbolic seven or year that's going to take place, God's going to lose control. That this individual is going to come, stamp out the church, is going to be destroyed, war and desolation will occur on the earth until finally Jesus returns. And what you have painted for you is this picture of Christ returning for his bride that's broken and beaten. And as I read in the scriptures, that's not how I see it. So that's my particular disagreement in regard to this interpretation. I would hold more so to the fact that this restoration and rebuilding are of literal Jerusalem, literal temple, and then its destruction is not the spiritual kingdom of God, but rather Jerusalem, which we know the Romans will destroy in 70 AD. But that's the church age view, and there are some that hold to that. The other, very prevalent, is this premillennial interpretation. They say the first sevens, which I would be in agreement with, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple and its wall. The 62 sevens begins after the rebuilding and after Jesus' entrance into the city. Now, the promises of verse 24, you go back and you read that there's some promises embedded in this vision Daniel receives to finish transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy. Those things are not realized because things did not go as God intended. according to this premillennial interpretation. Jesus was supposed to set up this literal kingdom and reign physically as its king. However, since he died and was forced to set up this backup plan, spiritual kingdom, the Messiah failed to accomplish what his mission was from God. And so what they literally call it this, we are living in what is known as the great parenthesis. That is, God has put he hit the stop button on the clock of prophecy. The things of verse 24 have yet to be fulfilled. Now, living in this great parenthesis, whenever Jesus does return, which they're going to say will once again start the clock of prophecy, he's going to establish his kingdom, he's going to bring in all of the blessings verse 24 talks about, then that last week will occur where the Antichrist appears and he wages war and desolation will commence. So, anyone see any inconsistencies with that particular view? I've got some indefinite mind, but do you see anything that just stands out that you might have a problem with in reconciling that with what Daniel's talking about?
Well, God doesn't have anything that's not complete.
Okay.
Or sure.
Sure.
That's not accepted.
That to me is just part of the problem with the whole doctrine in general. Is it's based upon the fact that Jesus Christ failed in his mission and that God failed in his mission. And when you do that, that to me just crumbles the whole foundation of everything I believe about this book. And if I can't put my faith in a God if my faith is in a God that can be overthrown by man, then that doesn't give me a lot of surety and a lot of confidence, personally. Maybe I'm looking at it from the wrong perspective, but as I understand that doctrine, that's at its core, is that God failed. Any other thoughts on that? Sure. There's no guarantee. I don't know. That's why I'm not a premillennialist. I couldn't answer that question. If God failed the first time, who's to say he won't fail again? I mean, people are greater now and people are more powerful now than they were back then. And if they could halt God's plan back then, why won't they be able to halt it now? Those are some challenges I see with it. Also, the premillennialist idea holds to this literal interpretation of 490 years. And I understand this to be symbolic. It's also based upon man's acceptance of Jesus, which God's plan has never been upon man's acceptance of his will. God's will has been divine and foretold, and once he issues the edict, it's in place. And it's not incumbent upon man to do anything when God puts that in place to alter God's plan. So that accompanied with, just when you look at the writings here, you see just a general misinterpretation of the end of times writings that I think many of the premillennialists walk away with when they read this. But its whole foundation to me is cracked and is unstable. And so I can't particularly hold to this view. Any other thoughts or comments on this particular interpretation of the 70-week prophecy? Lastly, and this is one primarily held to by atheists and agnostics, is this modernist literal years interpretation. This is why we spent so much time in the beginning of this class preparing and laying a foundation for the fact that Daniel was written during the 6th century B.C. The literalist wants to place the writing of Daniel in the 2nd century, and as a result of that, you're going to find out when we hit chapters 10 through 12, which is going to very heavily, just essentially, lay out the course of history in very great specificity. You're going to see this is why they do so, because Daniel's going to foretell what's going to happen with the Greeks and the Persians in great detail in the remaining three chapters. And this is the problem that the critic has with the book of Daniel. They say that it's not historic. They place it in the 2nd century. And if they place it in the 2nd century, then Daniel's not a book of prophecy. It's a book of history. And so the modernist holds to this literal interpretation, 490 years. And you may have noticed that some of the verses that we were reading about where you've got this Antichrist coming and he's going to destroy the sanctuary and the city and he's going to halt the sacrifice in the middle of the week, sounds similar to some of what we read in chapter 8 regarding Antiochus Epiphanes. Now that's who the critic wants to say the 490 years is taking place, and it begins with the decree of Cyrus to send the people back, and it's fulfilled not with Rome's destruction of Jerusalem, but with Antiochus Epiphanes' destruction of the temple and the Jews. And so they want to place this literal time constraint on it and say that it was already been fulfilled, and at this point in time when it was supposed to be fulfilled, the Messiah was supposed to come and put a halt on all of that and stop it. And since he didn't, well, then that invalidates everything in the Bible and everything in the book of Daniel. So the only issue with this is that when you try to apply that 490 literal time frame from the decree of Cyrus for the Jews to return home and rebuild to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes' death, which is what they would say, or probably the halting of the sacrifice in the temple, you end up with about 60 years short, 60 literal years short of that, that they're not able to answer for. And so they do all kind of numerical gymnastics to try to take and try to twist this 490 years, removing the number of days in the year so that they might say that it's actually 490 years, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. The time comes up short if you try to apply that literally to Antiochus Epiphanes. And so they ignore this very obvious time discrepancy, and it's a very biased perspective whenever you look at the evidence as to when the book was written, which is in favor of 6th century authorship versus the 2nd century that many of them would hold to. So they try to interpret the time literally and apply it to Antiochus Epiphanes, but that's just not good science. That's not good math. The numbers don't add up. It's just really what it amounts to. But those are the four major interpretations of 70-week prophecy that we've read about in Daniel 9. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Anyone unclear on any of those? Johnny? That's definitely in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. I hadn't made up my mind about that, whether he's talking about an abomination of desolation that was foretold by Daniel, or if he's using language that the children of Israel would recognize. Because when you read, we're going to get to chapters 10 through 12, and it seems like the abomination of desolation is going to be Antiochus Epiphanes. In Matthew 24, when Jesus uses that terminology, I'm not 100% sure that he's using it, saying Daniel foretold of this abomination of desolation. Does anyone's interpretation here render that? I know the word desolation is used and the word abomination is used, but I'm wanting to say later on in the book that the phrase abomination of desolation is used to describe what Antiochus Epiphanes is going to do. Either way, Johnny, I'm with you on that. I believe Daniel foretold it here in chapter 9, where he talks about if he used it earlier, and I may be off a little bit off on my language here. I believe it's used in reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, and from what I understand in Matthew 24, and I don't want to get involved in the discussion of Matthew 24, but he's using language the Jews would recognize, which is they would understand abomination of desolation, Antiochus Epiphanes, invasion of the temple, halting of the sacrifice, all of these various things that these Gentiles did, this persecution that came upon God's people on behalf of the Gentiles. I kind of just saw him as using language that would bring to mind what it was Antiochus Epiphanes did, what it was the Romans were later going to do. We'll probably get to that, and we can shed some light on that more a little bit later. But I agree with you 100% that Daniel's talking about it here in chapter 9. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem rather than the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes when he says there's going to be war and there's going to be desolation and all of these things. Okay, that's kind of my understanding of it, is he uses that phrase to describe what Antiochus Epiphanes will do, and Jesus uses it in turn as a term that calls to mind for the Jews the terrible things that Antiochus did regarding Jerusalem and how it was defiled and became desolate, and that's going to be also enacted by the Romans as well in the destruction of the temple. So exactly the meaning of that phrase, I think we're going to come to it a little bit later. He's using some terminology here that would definitely put in mind destruction, desolation, defilement of God's holy place, and all of those things. So, I agree with you. Daniel 9 is talking about the destruction of the temple. And symbolically, that's what it's referring to. And I don't think we're going to have time to get into it this week, but these are the four primary interpretations here. Any other thoughts, questions on those? Okay, I was hoping to get a little bit further than we did. Next week, we'll definitely finish. We'll just take a very simple approach to understanding. And I think a simple sometimes is the best way to go. That's the way I prefer to go if that option's available. So what we'll essentially do next week is we're just going to consider the things that talking about is being described. And we'll just open up God's Word and see, okay, when were these things fulfilled? When were these things accomplished? So any other comments or questions on any of Daniel 9 that we might have glossed over that you'd like a little more information on?